They think they're in control, but really they are controlled. They're controlled by what others think. This person goes through life saying, what will they say? What did they say? I don't know if they really understand it, but they're saying, no one must see me as I am. See, no one must know I'm lonely and afraid. They're going to think I'm macho. So I won't tell the girl, just hold me. I've got to say something else. No one must get past my mask. No one must know that I'm less than perfect. Because only then they will love me and accept me. It's amazing. These two get together. They do. You realize that most of us are involved in the dance of shame. Most of us. In fact, all of us are. Some of us are really involved in it. We know it. Others, we're not conscious of it, but we are. See, the man who's in control, who's got the answers, he needs someone to tell him that. We're back to the voice from outside. If I'm the Adam kind, I need to be needed. Hey, you pastors here, this is our problem. More pastors go into the ministry because they need to be needed. I speak that whereof I know. We need imperfect people to prove that we're perfect. It's a dance. Right? You never heard of this before? Shameful dancing. It's someone's got to take the lead, right? So the man in control is going to take hold of these poor people who need him so badly. And as I feel needed, and I'm helping the helpless, I get my buzz. Hey, I told you, see? I'm not shame. I don't have shame. Often these two people marry. And all the married couples nudge each other. But it's true, they often do. This kind of person will often find a career in rescuing those in need, pastors. Many churches are built on shameful dancing. You will get a leadership that believes they've got all the answers, and mysteriously they draw to themselves those who want to be controlled and manipulated and shamed. And so you have a leadership that manipulate and shame and control, and a congregation that delights in being controlled and manipulated and shamed. Fact is, he will go to any lengths to make the needy one happy. I want you to hear that very carefully. Happy. I didn't say solve their problems. Number one, he couldn't solve their problems anyway, because the truth is he's got the same problem, just coming out a different way. But he keeps them happy. He feels responsible. Look inside. Let the Holy Spirit bring this to you. You feel responsible. That's the key word. I feel responsible to make this other person happy. If they're not happy, I feel I've done something wrong. I feel I'm their appointed savior. I am their refuge. I am their strength and strong tower. And because I will go to any length to make them happy, it's amazing the excuses I make for them. I will lie for them. I will cover for them. I will excuse them. But every time I'll avoid the real problem. Because you see, I need you to be there needing me. You see, this is a dance. We're back and forth here. You have the need. I think I got the answer. I'll make you happy. You be happy. I'm on a buzz. Right? We're back and forth here. It's shameful dancing. I get my significance from that, you see. I feel in a warped, distorted way that you love me because I'm helping you. I'll even let you hurt me as long as I can think I'm helping you. And of course, the truth is, again, I think I'm manipulating you, but you're manipulating me. You come down to breakfast and you look sad. I immediately say, what did I do wrong? You ever notice this? Boy, are there lights going on here. You know. And then when he comes down with a smile on his face, you say, I must have done something right. That's total twisted thinking. He's responsible for his face, and you're responsible for yours. Right? The tragedy is that this person will take abuse in order to be needed. Because we're back to it. I can't say no. Can't say no, because then the fear of rejection. I'm responsible for your happiness, and if I say no to you, if I give in to it, if I'm harsh with you, then I'm going to cause unhappiness. Because I hate myself for saying yes. But I've got to stay in control here. I've got to make sure everybody's in the right place. You loving me, you smiling, and I've said yes at the right time. You know, you got four kids with typhoid fever. You're coming down with cholera, and the pastor says, bake me 400 cookies, and you said yes. I mean, why on earth did you say yes? Because you couldn't bear him being upset with you. It's approval addiction. We can't say no. We've got to say yes to keep everybody in place, smiling happily. We go through life saying, I ought, really, I suppose I should. If I don't, who will? We feel this responsibility with the Savior of the world. We've got to rescue everybody. We've got to be there when they need us. And we can't say no, because our identity is coming from their voice. They are speaking into us our identity instead of God. Because when God is speaking into you that you're loved, you're suddenly free to say yes, no. Because I don't need your smile, you see? I don't need you to like me, to give me my identity. So I'm suddenly free, and now when I bless you, I do it because of you, not me. Do you get that? Because the tragedy is that often this that we're talking about now is thought about as love. Many people interpret this as ministry and service. You know, you're on every committee in the church. You're working yourself to a frazzle. I mean, and for what? For why? No person is supposed to do that. You're doing it for you. You need the buzz. You need that affirmation. When I go to the mission field, more than once I've sent missionaries home. I've given them the gift of a one-way ticket to America, because they don't belong in the mission fields. I'll call him James, but I've met many of them on the mission field. Many. I met many pastors too, but they show up more on the mission field. James answered an appeal in a missionary convention. He answered the appeal to go to the mission field. And the idea came from the speaker, but it was already resident in James's head, that God would love him more if he sacrificed and went to the mission field. That's your performance thing, that I've got to do something for God to love me. I can't just be loved. And so if I do the ultimate sacrifice, then God surely would ultimately love me. And also, as the appeal for missionaries was given, it was said, if you don't go, who will? Every red flag should go up when you hear that. And he responds by, well, I guess I ought. I should. And he went. And now he hates the natives. He hates the bugs, the climate, the food. And because he hates them, he feels that God has rejected him. And he's sitting in total spiritual despair, mental destruction, emotional chaos. I sent him home. He never belonged there in the first place. I said, go and sit on the couch and be a couch potato and know that God loves you, whether you do something or not. And when you know God loves you, then your service will be a response to love, not to get it. What about there's Fred and Marty. Fred's an alcoholic and a wife beater. When you meet Marty, more than once she's got a black eye and a broken rib. But you see, Marty loves him. Because when he's drunk, he's so pathetic. He's so helpless. And she feels that it's her responsibility to rescue him. And her idea of love is to lie for him. tell his boss that he's sick when really he's drunk, to cover for him, and to tell everybody out there, as she lives in denial, that he's getting better. Isn't it crazy? That she feels that she's needed, you see. She feels that she's loving when she's lying for him. And really, says she, his recovery that isn't happening as fast as it should is her fault. Because if only she would love him more and pray for him more, then he really would come to the Lord. So really, don't blame him. It's my fault. Aren't we twisted there? As if she's responsible for his alcoholism. And when he beats her, she feels it's her fault. Because really, she feels she's so worthless and no good. And the way she does things, it's no wonder she gets a beating. She deserves it. And she doesn't go for help. Because she told me that no one in their right mind could love her. She's so worthless and no good. But Fred does. He's really a good man. And so I can't leave him because no one else would ever have me. That's real. I'm not making that up. In fact, you're probably here. Marty's all over the place. I think I'm in control. I think I'm rescuing, helping, saving. But really, it's out of my own shame and worthlessness. And then there's Phyllis. Oh, thank you, Phyllis. We knew we could depend on you. You bet we could depend on her. She volunteers for everything. You'll find her name in the bulletin every week. She's always there. But inside, good, dependable Phyllis is resentful. Why does she do all of that? Out of fear of rejection. Out of this twisted sense of responsibility that if I don't do it, who will? And think I'm sort of Messiah here. I've got to handle everything. I've had them come to me in churches and say, if I'm not on the committee, no one's there. If I don't clean the church, no one will clean it. And I've said, great, go home and let it go to pot. Give it to the cockroaches. And maybe then the rest of the church will wake up and do what they should do. But you see, this dear person, male and female, they've got it in their heads. They are the Messiah to the church. They've got to rescue the entire body. And if they don't do it, no one will. The whole of the kingdom of God depends upon them. Doesn't, you see. That's part of the lie. And we think it's service. We think it's dedication. We say we're doing it for the love of Jesus. We're not. We're doing it for the love of ourselves. This kind of stuff I'm talking about is not love, because love is for the other person. Totally. This, the nearest I can get in this, it's a boomerang. Do you know what a boomerang is? That Aborigine thing, you throw it, but it always comes back to you. This love is mentioned, well, it isn't mentioned, but it's referred to negatively in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, true love, the God kind of love, seeks not its own. All these people I'm talking about, they're seeking their own. I'll go to the mission field because then God will love me. I'll go to the mission field because then everyone will know I'm dedicated. You're not going to the mission field for the person, you're going for you. Seeks its own. I'll look after you, I'll be your refuge, I'll lie for you. But then I feel that I'm needed. It's the boomerang. I'm involved in everything in the church. But then I feel that God can't do without me and I'm needed. And all that helps me to forget. It neutralizes the sense of shame that is there. Because if you forget Phyllis, you'll soon find out where she's coming from. Bless her heart. If you forget to put her name in the bulletin, she falls apart. She tells you she's so easily hurt. Dear, dear Phyllis, she's not easily hurt. She just doesn't know who she is. And her identity is in the thanks she gets. And at home she cries. She says, I'm a slave and no one appreciates me. I look after everything and everybody, but I'm dying on the inside and no one cares about me. She's right. We desperately, desperately need to know the unconditional, limitless love of God brought to us through Jesus Christ by His Spirit. To have the Holy Spirit fall upon us and then call us into wholeness. And we'll walk back into our life. And people will not know us. Because we're no longer groveling, looking, controlling, rescuing. We're expressions of God's love. See, God's love, if you think about this, God's love does not seek return. God loves me not if I'll love him back. God loves me whether I love him back or not. For God loves me for my sake, not for his. Does that make sense? God, listen to this, God is not compelled to love. He loves by choice. God doesn't look at you and say, well, if I don't love him, who will? Right? Jesus doesn't look at the Father and say, well, I guess I ought to, you know. Okay, we laugh, but it's true. Now, do you understand what I mean? Now, God's love is not a compulsive love. There's not a push from the outside or from the inside. He does it by free choice. There's never an ought, should, must, if I don't, who? No, no, that's all compulsion. People are pushing me to it. This is love because I choose. And I am totally free to do it. He loves freely. Doesn't look for any rewards. And God does not seek your happiness. He doesn't. If God sought your happiness, he'd do what Marty did to Fred. He'd lie for you. Nor does God see you unhappy and say, what did I do wrong? Because he loves you, he makes you face the result of your decisions. If Marty loved Fred, when he's drunk, she'd make him call his employer and tell him, I'm drunk. You're not loving that teenager that's sprawling on the couch on dope. It's not love. Cover, pretend. No. God doesn't want our happiness. He wants to bring us to our full potential as human beings. And sometimes that makes us very unhappy to start with. When he demands that we act responsibly, I don't like that. But love makes you act responsibly. Love never treats you less than a human being by lying for you. And when I come to God's love, my performance is killed. Does that make sense? When I come to the love of God in Jesus Christ, all my performance for God is killed. That is what Paul meant again and again in the epistles when he says that he died when he came to Christ. You ever thought about what that means? He died. When I look at the fact God loves me unconditionally, then suddenly all my performances for him and all my services and involvements and shoulds and oughts and musts, the whole lot, are no longer positives, they're negatives. Does that make sense? If God's love is a free gift, if I'm trying to earn it, I'm actually pushing myself further away from it. So when I will come to accept God's love, it kills me dead in the area of my performance. That's the real meaning of repentance. Repentance isn't saying, sorry, I sinned on the 9th of August. Repentance is saying my whole life has been built on the wrong structure. Repentance is saying my entire life has been built on the lie to think I can perform in such a fashion as to be acceptable to God and to others. It's coming to realize that was all wrong, totally, utterly wrong. And in that sense, you die to the performance mode. I die to the doing and become a being. I'm loved and I can't do anything except say thank you. I've sinned. And if you're in the performance mode, as so many in the renewal movement are, when I've sinned, I come and say, now God, I did sin, but it really wasn't me. And I promise you, God, it won't happen again. In fact, I promise you, God, I'm now going to start reading my Bible and praying. See, all of that means you're not coming just as you are. You're coming having mortgaged your future in promises. And I don't know. If I believe I am unconditionally loved, I come just as I am. No excuses, no blames, no promises, no deals. just as I am, here I am, I am loved. I'm not going to promise, I'm not going to try. I'm loved. Come, Lord Jesus. And that kills the performance thing. I found my significance. I have found my worth in what he says about me, not in what I say about me to him. Did you get that? I am satisfied with his love, not with what I'm trying to work up inside of me for him. I come. This is radical. I can see some of you are frowning delightfully at me. I know I've got through to you when you start frowning. I know it's backwards. It's totally backwards to what we've been taught many times. But I realize I'm loved. Now I go back to all these people that are in my life. I can't rescue you. See, I was a pastor for 17 years trying to save the world. Then my ministry fell apart. I sat on a beach in the Virgin Islands without a church, without an identity, because I didn't know who I was apart from my ministry. And I discovered God loved me. If I sat on the beach for the rest of my life and didn't perform for him ever, he still loved me unconditionally, infinitely. And in the wonder of that love, I went back into the ministry. I've been talking about it for 20 years now, that God loves us unconditionally. And I can't do a thing for you tonight. I can't. I don't come with some holy wand that I will wave over you and say to God, see what I did to them. I can't. I don't have to. Isn't it fantastic? That's the truth. What a relief. And on top of that, I'm here by choice. I didn't have to be here. And if I'd have said, no, I don't want to go, God would still have loved me. I'm here because I want to be here, because I've got something to share with you, and know that he is the Savior, the refuge, the strength, the rescuer, and I'm a co-worker together with him. See, that's, well, what can I tell you? I think you've got it. Let's stand. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. Our Lord God and our Savior, the love of God becomes flesh in you. And you have declared our value and our worth, and you have written it in your own blood. We thank you. We stand before you this night. And in you, the Word of God, the voice that comes from God in flesh, we know that we are loved. And we know the cost of that love. We have responded, and the Holy Spirit has poured out that love in our hearts. And I now pray for every person here that has heard this proclamation. As we go to our beds this night, I pray the Holy Spirit shall fall upon us, that even as we sleep, the love of God shall embrace us, and we shall wake from our sleep knowing you and your love better than when we went to sleep, and that we shall awake free people to walk in your Spirit in the freedom of the love of God. Jesus, healer of the brokenhearted, you who say to the prisoner, come forth, take these words and use them to bring people out of the living hell seeking to find identity in other people. Heal the broken hearts that all of our seeking has brought to us. Bring us to your health and your love by your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Malcolm Smith's ministry is dedicated to guiding believers into the reality of experiencing daily fellowship with the Father. This has been another message by Malcolm Smith. For a complete catalog of audio and video cassettes, write Malcolm Smith Ministries, Box 29747, San Antonio, Texas, 78229. Or you may order toll-free with MasterCard, Visa, or by COD by calling 800-533-8338.